A while back, the Greenwood Church was having a pastor appreciation service, and they asked me to speak on behalf of the pastors over there at the Brick Church, as Dennis calls it. And I love preaching at the Brick Church. I have come to deeply appreciate the various congregations that I have associated with around here. When I first came, I was a little weirded out to go to the ministerial meeting that meets every 3 months, because it seemed to me that we were in different cultural worlds. But over the course of almost four years, whatever it is that I've been here, I have been really surprised at how, for some reason, hanging out with the pastors from Laws, Tressler, Maranatha, Greenwood, and Cannon, I come home so encouraged, and the report that I think I've consistently given to my wife is there's really an anointing on that time that we spend together. The power of the Holy Spirit really rests on our prayer time. And I've just come to really appreciate my relationship with those pastors. I've come to really appreciate the broader community that we have here, to really view it as something that God has used powerfully, is using powerfully, and wants to use even more powerfully. I've come to really, really sense that God is doing something special here. There's a real resource of cross-congregational relationships that we need to tap into, but we've not yet tapped into it to the extent that I believe God wants to. I say that just to say they invited me. Thank you, Keith. To speak on behalf of their pastors to their congregation. So it gave me freedom to say some things there that maybe I wouldn't say at home. But this week I decided to say them here, which is why I had that prayer at the beginning, because, you know, speaking as an advocate, you know, in a different church for the pastors is different than talking to this church that I do pastor. It could sound self-serving to say some of the things that are in my notes. It could sound, if you take it the wrong way, attacking. Stop doing this to me. I've got the pulpit, so please don't. So that's really the nature of some of the hesitation I have this morning. I have to say that at the beginning because I really want you to hear the love that I have for you as I talk about these 10 things that your pastors want you to know. The first one is that pastoral ministry is difficult. A few years ago, I found this information. It was relevant or current, accurate as of 2006. I hope since then it is better. But I'm going to read you some sobering statistics to just sort of back up my claim here that pastoral ministry is difficult. Number one, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their churches. For the note takers, that's note-taking data. Number two, 50% of pastors' marriages will end in divorce. Okay? So really no different from the general population, apparently. Number three, 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses feel unqualified and discouraged in their role. Number four, 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they can't figure out how else to make a living. Seems like they could just get some creativity. I mean, if it's that bad, really. I mean, seriously? 80%, number five, 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. Well, there goes that $65,000. All right. Number six, 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. I do, just to be honest with you. Discouragement and depression are things that I fight constantly. Not debilitating depression to the point where you despise life and not like that. I'm talking about just difficult, talk to Joe, he'll tell you, all right? Number seven, almost 40% polled said they have had an extramarital affair since beginning their ministry. I haven't, so you know. Number 8, 70% said the only time they spend studying the Word is when they are preparing their sermons. Why don't you just quit? I mean, I'm sorry, maybe that's too harsh, but... Number 9, 80% of pastors' spouses feel their spouse is overworked. That should have a sub-point that says, 80% of pastors' spouses are right. Number 9, or that was the one I just read. Number 10, 80% of pastors' spouses wish their spouse would choose another profession. And number 11, the majority of pastors' wives surveyed said that the single most destructive event that has occurred in their marriage and family was the day they entered the ministry. All right. As you can see, the body count for this line of work is exceptionally high. I would argue it's far too high that, number one, we're doing something wrong as leaders and as churches. And number two, is it hard for you to see? I mean, I think this is easy to see here. That with these stats, there is some sort of demonic crosshairs pointed at the head of your spiritual leadership. I hope you know that. We leaders really need committed intercessory prayer warriors. We really do. I can feel when you're praying for me. I can feel when you're actually talking bad about me. The other day I said something to Carrie. I said, I can feel it. Someone right now is speaking critically of me. I can feel it. I can feel it in my spirit. Somebody is agreeing with the devil right now. I can feel it in my spirit. I can feel it. Which leads to point number 2. Your prayers make a massive difference. Your prayers make a massive difference. 1 Timothy 2:2. I'll just read a little bit here in 1 Timothy for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2 reads like this, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you find it interesting that Paul says, we want you to specifically pray for those kings and those in high positions of leadership so that the gospel can go forth? And God's intention is that everyone might be saved. In other words, Paul says, there's a strategy at work here. The strategy is you pinpoint, you spiritually target leaders for the advance of the gospel. The demonic kingdom has the same strategy, to target leaders for the advance of destruction, and to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. How many times in the Old Testament do we see that the godliness or the wickedness of the nation of Israel rose or fell with the integrity of the leadership? It's a real big deal to pray for your leaders. We really do have, and political leaders as well. I mean, that's really what the passage was saying. Satan targets leaders. He targets leaders in arts and entertainment. He targets leaders in business. He targets leaders in education. He targets leaders in families, media, and in church. Because if he can attack leadership, he can influence everyone that is under their influence. It's so important that we, as God's army, sent with God's mission to expand and to usher and to participate with the breaking in of the kingdom of Jesus, it is so imperative that we are actually in this fight. It is so imperative that we're in this fight. Now, we recognize Jesus hasn't just said, hey, don't worry, I got this, just live happy lives. But he's given us weapons and expects us to fight. And that our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not people. But it's spiritual powers that reign on this earth illegitimately and yet very influentially. It is our job to go after and to go on the offensive and to be people who are systematically and persistently crying out to God, but also resisting and influencing through spiritual warfare on the planet. All right? And I can just tell you right now, I'm a target. Bobby's a target. Sean and the rest of the elders are targets. Even your council, you're targets. Leaders at the school, targets. All right? Fathers in the homes, big time, targets. And the strategy is to keep us divided and powerless. Divided. He wants to stir up gossip and slander. He wants you to feel hurt and wronged. He wants to push relationships apart, break you down, and keep you from pursuing the deep things of the Holy Spirit. He wants us divided and powerless. That's his strategy. What's yours? Our strategy has got to be, first of all, to be bathed in prayer, bathed in the power of the Spirit, and forgiving, merciful, humble servants. You don't just yell at the devil, though that's valid. You resist with prayerful, humble forgiveness, mercy, and kindness. Right now, some of you are going to be, you're in the middle of conflict in relationships, and you're feeling so wronged, and you're feeling so hurt, and you want to give in, give up, and walk away. That is a strategy of the enemy. The strategy that will defeat that is to take this to the Lord, learn to forgive, and somehow be able to be merciful to someone who doesn't deserve mercy. Hold the fellowship. It's kind of a side point, but really the point I'm trying to make here is just that your prayers make a massive difference. I can point to a number of times where prayer, I have felt the difference powerfully. There was one week here where Carl Chupp laid his hands on me in the middle of the week. I was having a rough time. Boy, that just filled me up something fierce. That was a great time. We had Sunday morning. The anointing was different that day, and I attribute it to Carl's praying. I crave the presence of the Holy Spirit when I come to this moment right here where I speak to God's people. I crave it. I need it. This has got to be more than just Tim talking about ideas to other people. If this is a social club, we just hang it up and go home. This has got to be something of an encounter with God himself. I mean, or why bother, right? So I crave the anointing of the Spirit on these things, and I'm so grateful when it happens powerfully. And one of the strongest anointings on a sermon I can remember in recent years was a day when three of the guys here went back into my office, gave up the benefit of being a part of the worship service, and just prayed throughout the entire service. That was wonderful. Man, that was a powerful service, powerful service. This last week, I was in despair after an interaction with a brother, just in discouraged despair, and it was totally contrary to the attitude and to the state of mind of peace and hope and joy that I'd been walking in for weeks prior to this. All of a sudden, after one brief conversation, I was in despair. I was discouraged. I was getting angry. I was feeling righteous indignation. I was thinking things were all going to go wrong. And it finally got so intense that I sat down on the chair holding Layla and just ignored the children and couldn't even hardly get up out of the chair. I was thinking, you know, it'd just be a really good idea to jump off a bridge and you know, I was thinking Dennis is going to die of the cancer. I was thinking the fellowship here is going to split. We're never going to get the revival I've been praying for, and it's going to end in disaster. And my wife says, "Can I pray for you?" "Yes, please do." She had not finished her first sentence of "Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name," or whatever it was, something like that. She had not finished the first sentence before complete clarity came into my mind, and I knew immediately, this is an attack of the enemy to destroy my relationship with this brother. Immediately. And I felt it physically leave me that second. my shoulders and my body, I felt it leave me right then and there, and all the peace returned and all the hope returned, and I had full clarity on what was really happening. Your prayers make a massive difference. One more example. Hallelujah is right. I was talking with John Mass the other day at lunch, and he tells me some guy that I've only met one time in my life woke up in the middle of the night and between 2 and 3 spent an hour praying for me and Carrie. So I went and sat down with this brother and interviewed him for about an hour and a half. Then he anointed me with oil and prayed for me, and I prayed for him. That's awesome. The Lord's waking up someone in the middle of the night who doesn't attend our church, has only met me once, to fight back against the evil spirits that are attacking us, praying for this church. And he said this. He said, Canon is on the verge of a breakthrough. But the enemy wants, and the people are stirred up knowing there's more to God. There's more in here, and we can go after it. But we're stuck in the fear of what other people think about us, and it's keeping us from going after it. You just pray into that and see if there's any truth to that. But I just sense that it's right on the money. All right, I'm getting off topic. All I really wanted to say to you is your prayers make a massive difference. Number three, working from calling and conviction are at odds with working from people-pleasing and guilt. It's very true that some pastors get into ministry because they have a need to feel needed by people. You know, I don't think I did, although the Lord will judge. But there is a serious danger because of the high demand. The needs seem endless, and the workers seem few, and it's so easy to run yourself into the ground and not steward your emotional resources, your spiritual resources, and your family well, to not set up boundaries. And if we make a policy of always doing what people want us to do, we will run ourselves into the ground. And that's actually at odds with living by the leading and calling of the Holy Spirit. And this is a big deal. I mean, this is, I think, where some of the stats come from. But here's how you can help. Here's how you can help. Helping your pastor live from calling and conviction instead of people-pleasing and guilt might mean thanking your pastors anytime you see them serving their wives and children precisely at the moment that you might be tempted to berate them for not showing up at your event. You catch what I just said? Helping them work from calling and conviction, one practical way is to thank them for serving their wife and children precisely at the moment that you might be tempted to berate them or feel hurt by them not showing up at your event or meeting or ministry thing or fundraiser or what have you. Okay? Because if your pastors do everything people expect them to, they'll neglect their own health, their own souls, their own family, and they will make a wreck of their lives through pleasing people rather than pleasing God. Joe Bontrager, can I quote you here? Sounds a little bit harsh now that I have it in my notes in front of Canon. Same fine at Greenwood, though. You're here, so you can say, Joe B. thinks there's something about our particular broader community where if someone is relaxed and unworried and at peace and rejuvenated, it's like we think they're not really all that zealous for the Lord. But to really be helpful, you have to almost be panicked. He agrees with that. Okay, just checking. So you affirm that. I'm not sure that it's the community, Joe. I think sometimes it's us leaders. I think sometimes that we feel the pressure and the weight of the expectations, and we want so badly to do well and to serve well and to love well that in order to defend ourselves against unrealistic expectations, we push ourselves beyond reasonable limits and then wear the exhaustion on our sleeve as a defense mechanism, because how could I possibly expect him to do another thing? He's just absolutely over the top exhausted. I won't bother him today. Just a guess. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm just guessing. I mean, the Lord knows our hearts far better than we do. But obviously, that guy can't be bothered. He's doing all that he can and then some. But whether or not your pastors choose a path of insane burnout and people-pleasing, or whether or not we actually establish healthy boundaries and take good care of ourselves and take good care of our own soul and take good care of our family, whether we do it the wrong way or the right way, the reality is we're still not going to come to all your stuff and not always going to give you the phone call that we really wish we could. And that, you hear what I'm saying? Even if we work from an unhealthy thing of trying to do it all, we still won't be able to. I hope you hear that I really, really would like to honestly be 16 of me and be everywhere at the same time and at home. But since there's only one of me, I've got to work through this, don't I? All right? Carolyn Biggs has been amazing. I don't know if, is she there? Is she? No. Where? No. Okay. Carolyn Biggs has been amazing for me in this respect, encouraging me for maintaining healthy boundaries. Yeah. I'll finish that little point with this. We will serve you better by serving sustainably and without resentment. All right. Spent way too much time on that point. Number four. Your pastors want you to know that we each have a particular gift mix in the body of Christ. And we need to adjust expectations and strategy accordingly. It is not God's intention to give a single leader to a church. That's the first thing I would say. You don't find that in the New Testament. You find in the New Testament a team of elders who pastor. Okay? Some whose work is administration, some whose work is visitation, some whose work is preaching and teaching, all of them shepherding and praying for the flock. Right? But someone's calling is largely enlightened by understanding the way God has shaped them and gifted them. The super pastor with gifts and responsibilities in all areas is a lie that really harms people and frustrates church folk as well, because it's like, why doesn't he work on his weak spots? You know, well, he's not supposed to work on his weak spots. Of gifting, weak spots of character, yes, but not gifting. He's supposed to be well-partnered with people who have gifts in those areas. A well-partnered team of individually unbalanced people who achieve a corporate balance is the biblical norm. You don't want a well-rounded engine. You just want a powerful engine that works in tandem with a transmission and a drive shaft and a bunch of other things. All right? I only bring this up because I was a part of a church recently, as in the last 10 years, who didn't learn this lesson. And they just kept thinking if they would shove their pastor to become a different person. He was an introvert, and he was a teacher, and he was reflective, and he was not outwardly the warmest, although he deeply loved his people. But because of his personality, a lot of people didn't feel like that, and, you know, tried to change him. They tried to make him into someone God never made him to be or called him to be, instead of partnering him with people who had strengths where he had weaknesses. It kept them from actually seeing the incredible heart the man had. It kept them from seeing the incredible character and integrity the man has. It kept them from appreciating the gifts that he had. They were too busy wishing he was somebody else that God never called him to be. All right. Number five. We can't read minds, except sometimes when the Lord gives us a word, but that's not all the time. One thing that I really hurts as a pastor is to find out that someone was hurt by something I didn't even know I did. You know? It's like, man, wish you'd have said something. There. That's pretty much my whole point on that one. One person I've really appreciated in this respect, I noticed he left with one of the kids, Becky, there, is Andy. Andy will say to me, "So I guess you're just too big and important to come hang out with me at my job." I really appreciate that. That's Andy's way of saying, my love tank is empty, Tim. Can you fill it up? That's wonderful. Thank the Lord for someone like Andy who can say, where's my love? Point noted. Write a little note to myself. Call up Andy. Take him to Pizza Hut. Good talk. Good prayer. Good times. There he is. Love you, Andy. Next point. We need, point number six, your pastors want you to know that we need and greatly appreciate your help. One of the things you'll notice if you read through the elder qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus, I think it's Titus 1, is that of all the things listed that you need to look for in the character of an elder, there's only two that should really, that can't reasonably be expected of every Christian. Do you know what they are, the two that, of all the qualifications of elders or pastors, if you want to call it that, there's only two listed that can't reasonably be expected of all Christians. Any guesses? Number one, must not be a recent convert. Well, you can't expect that of all people. If he is, he is. And number two, able to teach. But beyond that, all of the things that are supposed to be in the life of an elder are things that every Christian is called to. Not given to drunkenness. You know, not someone who's a hothead or contentious, etc., etc. In other words, we're not really called to do something the rest of you aren't called to do. I'm not really called to a lifestyle the rest of you aren't also called to. The priesthood of all believers says you want mature saints to be in leadership, but they don't do something totally different from the rest of the saints. The Spirit of God in this covenant in which we live is upon the entire church to activate every one of you for pastoral ministry, so to speak, to where you are meeting with, counseling, praying, speaking the Word of God over people, encouraging and building hope in their soul, showing them who they are in Christ, praying for them, doing evangelism, serving, modeling the gospel in daily life. You are really called to do the same things that we do. And man, it's so much fun when we do it the Bible way, isn't it? The priesthood of all believers is a really neat doctrine, but it's even more cool in practice. Like on a paper, I'm like, that's a great idea. But when I look around this church and I see it happening, I'm like, oh, it's even better than I thought. I'm so grateful. Because, you know, we pastors are outmanned and outgunned unless you do the very same things that we supposedly get paid to do, though we do it without pay. And sometimes your pastors need to be reminded to not hog the ball. I'm just saying. You know, Michael Jordan, hog ball, it works. You know, Magic Johnson, not hog ball, better idea. I'm not Michael Jordan, hence, don't hog the ball. Right? Those are dated references, aren't they? Yeah. Slightly dated. Right? But in my day, you know where I live, Billy? I live in the era of the Bulls, you know. You got Pippen and yeah, anyway. All right. I said this before in here, but the idea, well, let me put it this way. I would really love it. It would be so cool for me to have people regularly come to me and say, "Tim, what's missing here in church life? What do you need help? Where are the bottlenecks in ministry? What's fallen through the cracks? Where can I go to work and join in?" You know, that would be awesome. Awesome. You come to me with programs for me to do in addition to what I'm doing, I'm probably going to say, we'll think about it. We'll talk about it as a leadership team. You come to me with proposals about how you want to do ministry, we're going to say, awesome. Praise the Lord for you. What do you need from us to go do it? I mean, really, remember the Home Depot slogan? You can do it, we can help. You know, the old school pastoral slogan used to be, I'll do it, you can watch. But the slogan of God's people, God's leaders, should be, you can do it. We can help. We're here to help. We'll pray with you. We'll give you feedback. We'll partner with you. We'll give you resources. We'll encourage you. Go for it. Yes. I should take this opportunity to say, you know, we need your help, but we also greatly appreciate your help from Sydney in the front office, who's apparently not sitting there right now. Is she okay? Oh, poor Sydney can't hear. Oh, well. She listened to it online. She does that. From Sid in the front office to Donna in the kitchen and all the volunteers, those who stay and clean up, and to our janitors, to our trustees, to our finance team. Man, I hope I don't leave people out. To our ushers, to our greeters, to our prayer team, and to all who aren't on the prayer team but just pray for folks during the service. And outside the service, and people who meet with folks and encourage and counsel them and seek God together. To our nursery workers, to our worship team members and leaders, to our sound guys, our elders, our VBS leaders and volunteers. Are you getting the hang of this? To our outreach team and our school board members, to our youth leaders and the youth themselves. And our sponsors, I am totally, totally thankful for how much and how many of you pour yourselves out in love, not with a whole lot of thanks often. And sometimes you take on trouble in your life when you do that. I am so grateful. And that's not even to mention just the way that you guys pray for the prayer requests that we email out, and the way you rush in with food when you find out that somebody's sick, and the way you rush in with food every time somebody here has a baby. Thank you. That's what I'm trying to say. Also, you know, Clint taught me this one. We serve a God who knows how to reward. We serve a kind and generous Father who knows how to richly reward even the smallest acts of sacrifice done in love. Richly reward. Next point. This one is, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. Your pastors want you to know that we are just as sensitive to unkind words as you are. Does that surprise you? That suddenly standing in front of the crowd didn't... You don't know either, okay? Power spike? All right. Yes, Lord? That standing in front of you didn't all of a sudden turn us into super soldiers with hearts of steel. We're just the same people we were when we were on your side of the pulpit. I actually heard a pastor who I will not name say to me one time that the criticisms he faces every week in ministry, I'll flip it the other way around. He talked about how painful it was losing his brother, whom he was very close to. Close, close friend with his little brother. I think little brother. And he said that as painful as that was, losing my little brother, it wasn't nearly as painful as the criticisms I face in church life constantly. That's interesting. I'm certainly not saying by pointing this out, you know, keep your opinion to yourself. That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. No. Nope. And I'm certainly not asking you to defer to me like I'm some sort of king. Goodness sakes. If you know me, you know I just think I'm a regular dude. To the point where Mark Davis thinks I need to step up and own my authority a little bit more. But I would say this, you know, if it's not written on tablets of stone, but it's in the Bible, trust me. Thou shalt be nice. And I want to also affirm and be thankful to you that my experience at Canon is most of you folks have been, even when you're passionate in your disagreement with leadership on some issue, most of you have been respectful and kind, you know? I've been very impressed with the maturity and the character with which some of our really passionate people are able to express themselves. That's how it should be. That's the calling. In general, though, I don't think any of us is living up to the very high standard in Scripture. And I'm going to extend this out and say, ignore the pastor thing for a moment, and I want to talk about, just very briefly, you know, God's nature is He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. So how, if we were gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy, how would that change the content of our conversation about people when they're not around? Just a thought. Seems hot in here again. It was hot last week. Now I'm hot and sweaty again. There's nothing to do about that when I say that. It's just like, then somebody goes, well, I'll check the thermostat, and then they do, and it doesn't work fast enough to do anything, so keep your mouth shut, Tim. Number 8, your pastors want you to know we're sheep too. You know, there's wonderful moments in this, and I think you'll relate to this, where we feel that God designed us for the very thing we're doing, that it feels like we're being carried along in the, like, you know, like a bird that's not, maybe a dolphin is a better metaphor. Dolphins can only swim, what, 33 miles an hour or something like that, but you see them in front of a big old ocean liner, and they're going 60 because they're riding the, you know, what do you call that on the front of the ship? Well, anyway, the ship pushes the water forward, and the dolphins are able to just swim right in front and jump. You know, some days it feels like that, like the Spirit is carrying us along, and God designed my DNA and even my past experiences for the very thing that I'm doing today. And it's good, it is fun, and it feels so right. But then there's other days when we're tempted to sin, and we do. Or we're struggling with despair, and we give in. We constantly seem to come up against this frustration, and we work hard to forgive. And even after we thought we did forgive, those hurts come up, and those thoughts and those inner lawyer courtroom antics in our head spin. And we struggle to try to love people who would seem to not like us at all. And frequently, some of us just plain want to quit. People disappoint us, and perhaps more importantly than that is we disappoint ourselves. At least that's more demoralizing. But then, and this is the important point I'm trying to make actually, then comes grace. Then comes that word from the Lord. Then comes that friend. Then comes that phone call. Then comes that experience or that message or that vacation or whatever it is that the Lord uses to bring about refreshing and direction and clarity and strength to do His will. We're shepherded by Jesus back to quiet waters and green pastures. And we're fed after we hunger. We wander away from the flock, and then the shepherd pursues us and draws us back home. We grumble, and we are rebuked. And we begin to praise again. We begin to bless again. We cry out in the same direction, feeling like we are not heard, praying that same prayer as we walk this difficult journey of endurance through the wilderness, and suddenly we find ourselves to be in a lush, beautiful, sunny pasture again. In other words, we're just like you. We're sheep, and the Lord is our shepherd. I've read this several times this week. I'm going to read it again. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's my verse right there. It's mine. You can have it too, but it's mine. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Isn't God funny like that? You want to eat? Yeah, it's over here. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Almost done, kids. Number 9, your pastors want you to know that we love you. Perhaps more than we know, more than you know, and more than is socially acceptable to communicate in most environments. And one of the most cool things about this job, if you want to call it that, is that you guys invite us into your crisis moments, into your pain, into some of the most weighty and sensitive times of your life. You give us the incredible privilege and honor of coming into the room with you and walking through it with you, praying with you, even trying to somehow speak a word of hope, a bedrock word of an unchanging, perfectly reliable, altogether good, loving God in the midst of a circumstance that is just plain hard. What an honor. And another cool thing about the fact that we get to do that is in those circumstances, it's not socially awkward to express our affection for you. You know, I feel like one of the richest people on the planet with love and wonderful people that I love. I was reading through the thank you cards that you gave me a couple weeks back now. That's how I work, two-week delay. And just laying there in my bed, reading these thank you cards and crying. And I'd read one, I'd cry, and I'd close it again. I'd just put my hand on it and pray blessings on the person. And just, I was talking out loud in response to the thank you notes. You know, Kiki's, I was talking to you, you know. Lord, thank you so much, Kiki, like you can hear me, as though you can hear me. It's a strange thing, actually. It's a weird experience for me to go from a regular dude in a church to... Do you remember the passage in Matthew 25 where Jesus says, whatever you've done to the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me? Right? I never knew how that felt until now. I feel that. When I find out that somebody was in the hospital up here, you know, and so-and-so visited them, I'm like, wow, they drove 2.5 hours to visit them. Praise the Lord. It's like they did it to me. We get called when things go wrong. We get those phone calls. When life hits the fan and splatters all over the walls, you pick up your phone and call a pastor. Have you noticed that? And sometimes I hold it together for you. I maintain composure just long enough to pray with you and speak truth to you. Then I hang up and break down and sob. Number of examples I could give here, and I'm not gonna. All right. Number 10, final point. Your pastors want you to know that we have no greater joy than to see you thrive in Jesus. No greater joy than to see you thrive in Jesus. I'll be honest with you, I hold some of the politics of church pretty loosely. I don't really care a whole lot. I hold some of the mechanics of church life pretty loosely. It doesn't really matter to me a whole lot. You know? What I'm here for is to invest my heart and my life, my preaching, my praying, my counseling, and my supporting to seeing the body of Christ strengthened up, built up, fall deeply head over heels in love with Jesus, get free of sin and temptation and trouble, get into each part, getting into their calling, empowered by the Holy Spirit, seeing a community that started here and ended way over here. Just glorious. A few weeks back, we were worshiping with a choir, and I was looking at the choir. They were singing to Jesus, and they had their hands in the air, and their faces just, you could tell, their hearts were just singing to the Lord. And I was thinking back to where each of those people was about 4 years ago with life, with their relationship with God, with their heart for the Lord, with their development. And I just began to weep to see what God has done. To see what God has done. Your pastors love you like we love our own kids. But like our own kids, we only have influence, not control. It's out of our control. It's out of our control whether you'll choose to go deep with God and walk in your calling, or whether you'll choose to become hardened and deceived, whether you'll choose to walk a different path. We have no greater joy than to see you thrive in Jesus and come into hope and love and security and begin to just eat and drink deeply at doing God's will. No greater joy. We have hardly any greater sadness than to see you. Walking in sin. All right. We're going to transition here to the prayer time. But before we do, everyone needs a shower. It's hot up in here. But before we do, I want to pray a real quick prayer blessing on us. And then I want to open it up to see if the Lord has given anybody a word for the church this week or today or during the singing. And give a little bit of time for that. And then, Dennis, I'm going to let you lead us into a corporate prayer time if you don't mind. Okay? So, worship team, you can go ahead and come on up here, and I'll pray a blessing on the church, and we'll move forward. If you don't mind standing at this time, that would also be helpful. All right. Lord, bless this congregation. Would you watch over this little flock, Lord? There are savage, savage forces at work in this world, and they would hate to see Jesus lifted up and glorified. Lord, I also know that the spirit that is in us is greater than the one that's at work in the world. I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would raise up this army and strengthen this army. I pray that you would release fresh impartation of hope this week as people are facing trials of various kinds. I pray joy on this church as we face trials of many kinds, because we know, God, that you are attempting to teach us who you are. You are attempting to form Christ in us through the chiseling of our pain. I pray we would be able to genuinely, actually rejoice in these trials. Lord, keep us safe in your love. Keep us steadfast in listening to your voice, in attending to your word, in fellowshipping with your people. Guard our hearts and set a watch over the gate of our lips, that we not sin against you in the way we speak about each other. Bless you now. Amen.
Service, the Lord has given me two words for us. The first word was come. The Holy Spirit's here this morning. The Spirit's very, very strong this morning. Come up front. He's willing. He's calling. He wants you to come up front. Come. It's just like when Jesus said, come. Come. And the second word is change. If there's a change that you need in your life, this is the place it should start. It shouldn't start at home just off a whim, or it should start with Jesus. If you need a change, change it up here. This is the place to start the right walk, the right change. So if you need prayer or you would like prayer and you feel the Spirit calling you and saying come or change, come forward. And if you feel like you should pray for somebody, bring them up front and pray for them for a change. It could be a good change. It could be a big change. It could be a life change. But bring them forward. Thank you.
I sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my love and Savior, oh precious Jesus.